week? Everybody get this month's newsletter? If you didn't get one, just make sure to grab them. Let me just go over a few things in here. First off, we got a quarterly business meeting at the end of this month. So Sunday, June 26th, I believe we got the date right there. After service, we'll have a business meeting. We'll be covering a lot of the things that are going on with the church. We got remodeling going in the children's church area. We've got claims and roof repairs that are going to start happening. We're also looking at selling some of this land over to the right side of us. So if you're a member, please come to those so we can get your input, kind of fill you in on everything that's going on. If you're a visitor, feel free to come as well. You won't be able to place a vote, but you're absolutely free to come and see all the things that are happening at our church and that are going on. So mark that on your calendars. And members, also, if you won't mind helping us bring some food for that potluck, that'd be great. As I mentioned before, the children's area is currently in the process of remodeling. So we've kind of got everybody displaced a little bit. We've got the toddlers in this front little area in the children's area. And then the older kids are in what was the old youth room. That'll probably be until the end of June. After that, we're going to have one large children's church area. We're going to be able to break the kids up into three different age groups, which will give them a little bit more specific lessons geared to their ages. So we're really excited about that. Alan did a great job this week getting that room all set up and ready for us. We've just got a few more things to take care of. So parents, just be patient with us as we're getting that set up and in place. We will be having a work day next Saturday, June 11th at 9 a.m., in part to help get that room ready. So we need to do some painting. So if you're free and you're just itching to paint, which I know a lot of people love to do, right? Right? Feel free to show up next Saturday. We'll have breakfast, bring clothes that can get dirty, and we're going to look at painting up that children's room and getting that one step closer to being finished. Let's see. Wanted to congratulate everybody on the farm fundraiser. If you're a visitor, what we've been trying to do since January until the end of last month was raise funds to send farm animals with a missionary to a third world country. And what happens is the missionaries show up, they share the gospel, they also show them how to take care of these animals, and then what these animals provide is not only food, but income that allows these families to have sustained living and also to help send their children to schools. We raised $1,100, and we were able to send a water buffalo and a calf to a family in Bangladesh. So it's cool for us to be able to make a difference all the way across the world. So thank you to all those that participated in that. And then as always, just remember we have our donations for the Spiritual Growth Center for Addiction. They're just looking for basic hygiene items, those kind of things. But if you bring them in, we've got a collection area that we'll start taking here in the back. But we just appreciate anybody that can help out on those things. All right? A couple other really exciting things I want to share. Pat, successful surgery this week. One step forward on her battle with cancer that she is triumphantly standing with the Lord on. So we're very, very excited about what's been happening there. I also believe we had two guys graduate. Is that correct? Finish up? Yes. Zach and Harley. We congratulate you guys on this phase of life. Trust me, time will just speed up from this point forward. All right? It just keeps speeding up over and over again. So I'd like to acknowledge both you guys during our prayer times. But we're going to go ahead and jump up into our sermon at this point. So just kind of keep these steady and with you, all right? So we're in our third week of the series, I Will. And what we're talking about is the actions that you and I need to display as part of the body of Christ. And so it's important for us to remember that as part of the church, we are not simply spectators that sit in pews, listen to music, hear someone preach, and then leave. God did not build a church full of spectators. He built the body of Christ, which means we are the hands, the feet, the heart, the body of Him, our Lord and Savior, that is to go out into this world and to make a difference. And so that means you and I are not supposed to be spectators. We're to be active participants in His work and in building the kingdom of God, which honestly is a really awesome thing. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I always hate just watching stuff. I think one of my favorite things with sports nowadays is I'm getting old enough that when I watch it, I then want to go do it, and then when I go do it, I realize I can't. Not even close. Right? Half the time I come back injured, needing ice and Advil, and I'm done for the weekend. But what's great about God is as long as you have a breath in your lungs, there is a role that you can play in building up the kingdom of God and being part of His eternal work. And that is an awesome, wonderful thing to know that every single day, you can be part of something that has eternal value. And so as we talk about I will, what we're really saying here is, okay, I know I'm a child of God. I know I belong to the church. What does that mean in how I live? And the reality is our actions, well, they don't end up staying, putting a value statement on us. Because remember, God, he doesn't evaluate us by what we do. God evaluates us by who we are, by who he's made us. But what we still want to see in us is that we are doing things that reflect the truth of who we are in his eyes. And what's happened in our churches over the years is Christians don't look different from the rest of the world. So we proclaim all these great things, like we've got this loving and wonderful and awesome Father. We proclaim that we have the Word of God in our hands, that we have the love of God in our hearts, and yet then people look at our lives and go, you look no different than me at all. And you know what that tells them? Either this isn't everything you say it is, or you really don't have anything different than me. And so, brothers and sisters, the important part for us to realize about action is while action will never get us to heaven, heaven is a gift that is given to us, it is action that shows the rest of the world that we are different. It is action that wakes up the eyes of those around you to go, what do you have? I'd like to have some of that. And so that's why the I will part of us being part of the body of Christ is so important. What we're going to talk about today is I will serve. All right? I will serve. So the first 2 weeks we said, one, I will worship with others, meaning I'll show up. I'll be here. Because if you're not here, all the rest of it won't matter. But I will be here. The second thing we said we would do is that we would grow with one another, meaning that we would actually have a relationship with each other where we're pursuing the Word, where we're shaping each other, where we're pushing each other to a better place than where we are right now. And the third thing we're talking about today is, I will serve. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. This is an interesting request that comes to Jesus from the mother of two of his disciples. It says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, what do you want? And she said to him, say that these two sons of mine are to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom. Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those to whom it has been prepared by my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. But Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be a servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Bow your heads in a quick prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, as we just come to your word, Lord, we ask that you will open our hearts and our minds so that we can hear your voice and hear your truth, Father. Father, your word is the living word, meaning that it speaks to us where we are in life. And I pray at this moment that we put aside any other distractions, any other things that are in our hearts and in our minds, and we just hear your word, Father, and hear what you are calling us to do and to be. We love you, Lord, and in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this, you see the interesting dynamic of what occurs. Two of the disciples, their mom comes to Jesus and says, I want you to make these two boys of mine your greatest servants. I want one of them to sit at your left, and I want one of them to sit at your right in the throne of heaven. Now, it's kind of funny because first off, as a grown man, is there anything more embarrassing than when your mama has to ask for something for you? Not really. What's funny is my mama, it doesn't matter how old I am, she still thinks I'm Lukey. And that means if she thinks someone's messing with me, she thinks she's going to handle it. And every now and then I got to remind them, like, Mom, I got this. I know you could take care of it, but please allow me the dignity to handle this on my own. Well, what happens here is these two really want to be great men, and their mom takes it upon themselves to go to Jesus and go, I want them to be greater than everybody else. Jesus, when you're sitting on your throne, I want these two by your side, next to you. Now, brothers and sisters, can you think of a grander thing to ask of Jesus than that? Of all the human beings that have ever lived, of all those that have served God, Father, when you get to heaven, I want these two to be your all-stars. Forget Moses, forget Abraham, forget David, forget all those other biblical heroes that we can name. When you get there, these two are the ones I want to be next to you. Now, Jesus has a few problems with this question. The first he says is, do you want to drink the cup that I drink? And what she doesn't realize at that point is he's saying the cup he drinks is the cup of death. What does Jesus know about what he is going to have to do to earn that throne in heaven? He is going to have to sacrifice himself for us, his children. So Jesus is going to go through unbelievable ridicule, pain, and mocking to reach that throne and to be highly exalted by God. And so what she doesn't quite understand is that the kingdom and those thrones that are given to him don't come without a price. They come with a price. Do you really want them to drink the same cup as me? And what's funny is they say, yeah, we can drink the same cup of you. What an arrogant statement to make. But they will. Eventually, those two men will pay for their servitude to Christ with their lives. And what he ultimately tells them, though, is I can't commit to you that they will sit next to me. Because you know who that belongs to? That honor belongs to God, my Father, not me. And what this leads them to is a bigger point that needs to be made about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. In the kingdom of heaven, those who are great are not those that pursue greatness. In the kingdom of heaven, those that are great are those that pursue the servitude and love of others. Now, brothers and sisters, that's an important thing to think about because it is completely counter to what the society we live in teaches. We live in a society nowadays where everybody wants to be great. Have you noticed that? I was reading a story this week about high schools that were not allowing their students that achieved certain grade point averages or National Honor Society rankings to have anything that showed that to the rest of the school, because it would make those other kids that weren't National Honor Society feel bad. And we need to make sure everybody feels equally great. No! Are we all equal? No, we're not all equal. We are all valuable children in the eyes of God. And each of us has a different part to play. But are all of our parts the same? No, and is there anything wrong with us acknowledging that one of us has one gift and another of us has a different gift? Absolutely not. It's the beauty of the diversity of those gifts that make the body of Christ strong. Because when all those abilities come together, it covers over each individual's weaknesses and it elevates the body by highlighting each individual's strengths. See, what God wants us to be focused on is not to be great, but to be a servant in his house. And that is just completely foreign to the concept of this world. One of the things I used to always get upset at when I was a youth minister was I would see these kids raised in the church. The parents continually teaching them word, praying with them, doing all kinds of things to show them God's way and God's path. And as they were becoming older, I would ask them, well, what do you want to do with your life? And, you know, I get the typical answers. Well, I want to be a doctor, or I want to be a lawyer. And often I'd ask why. And you know what the number one answer was? Because I'll be rich. And I'm sitting here going, wait a minute. How did this disconnect happen? How do we raise you for 18 years in the church, and what we've taught you at the end of it is to be no different than any other student and going, what will make me happy in life? Money. Absolutely not. See, what you and I have to realize about the culture that we live in is we are kind of like soldiers that are behind enemy lines. We have to realize that day in, day out, all the messages that we hear from TV, from music, from commercials, from the world that we live in, stand counter to God's word and to God's wisdom.
And when that happens, what we forget to realize is that those messages that are bombarding us over and over and over and over again, they do impact us.
I mean, how many of you have ever thought about your own legacy? Ever thought about your legacy, about what you'll leave behind? Guess what? Who cares? I mean that. Who cares? Do you know what legacy you should be worried about? His legacy. We should be sitting here going, all that I ever care about is that when I get to heaven and I look at the Father in the eyes, is that He goes, good job, son. Good job. Who cares if a single person ever remembers Luke Gradeless's name? And let's be real, they don't. How many of you could name Academy Award winners from the 1930s? How many of you could name the richest person in the world from 1943? How many of you could name all the presidents of the United States of America who most would argue have been the most powerful men in the world? Anyone? If those people can be forgotten, you will be forgotten. I'll never forget the day after my grandfather died. He was such an important person to both my dad and to all of us boys in the family. And I remember waking up and just looking at the world like, the rest of the world just keeps moving. How is this possible? How does this man that meant so much to us, this good and godly man, pass, and the world just has the audacity to just keep on going? And you know what God tells us? He says, that's life. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the king of kings, the guy who knows and has experienced almost every worldly possession, wealth, and joy that you could, you know what he says? Life is but a mist. It just disappears. It's like if you've ever been outside on a cold day and you just see your breath come out of you, and what happens? It just, gone. And it was funny, was it 18? I didn't believe that. So I was 18, 6 months, took forever to get through. Now that I'm a little bit older and I have kids, my goodness, you blink your eyes and 6 months disappears. Years just keep going. Just happens. And you start to realize that truth. Life is but a mist. And so brothers and sisters, if you're sitting there trying to build some great and glorious legacy for yourself, trying to make your name wonderful, guess what? You will fail at that. No man has ever succeeded at that. All the names get forgotten, except for his. And so as children of God, as servants in his house, we have to step back from the culture that we live in that says, make your name great. Be known. Be wise. Be powerful. Be awesome. No. Step back, and what God says is, be a servant. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to think, how many Americans do you think raise their children and going, you know what you want to be, son? A servant. What you should aspire to be someday is a servant. You think that happens a lot? You tell your children that? Be a servant, son. No, but that's exactly what God tells us. In fact, he keeps reminding of this throughout his word, Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Give me the lowliest job possible if I just get to be in the room with you, Father. Give me the lowliest job, and if I just get to be in your presence, I get to hear your voice, I get to feel your love. Who cares? I just want to be where you're at. Have you ever loved something that much that you were willing to do that? I kind of remember in high school, there was those guys that couldn't play football, but they loved football so much, it was like, what can I do, coach? I'll be the water guy. I'll be the equipment manager. What can I do for your squad that will allow me to just be around it? Because I just want to be around it that bad. That's the hunger that we should have to be part of the kingdom of God. Don't care if my name's in lights. Don't care if anybody recognizes or knows me. Don't care if they ever see the work that I do. Father, I just want you. Amen. I just want to be in this. That's the hunger. That's the passion. That's the desire. And you know what's beautiful is? Christ asked this of us. But you know what? He lives it himself.
The best part of following Jesus is not only is he powerful, wise, loving, and sacrificial, but there is never a thing he will ask of you that he does not do on his own and above.
Have you ever run into that with your bosses where they ask you for things that they would never do themselves? Frequently, right? I'll never forget, we had a high school basketball coach who was all about fitness and endurance. In fact, half of our basketball practices, there was no basketballs. We would just show up and run, and run, and run, and run. 3 times during the season, he was late to the game with a bag of McDonald's. Now, you can imagine for us players how we felt about that. Mr. Fitness is late to the game because he had to get his Big Mac to eat at the bench. Nothing rubs people the wrong way as their leaders not reflecting the things that they preach. But here's the beauty of Jesus. Jesus looks at you and me and goes, give it all. Jesus looks at you and me and goes, be a servant. And then you know what he does? He lives that. Look what's said about him in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as ransom to many. Remember what he said? He said, the kings of this world use their power and lord it over you. That is not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, power is given to those who will use it to bless others. In the kingdom of man, what we do is we use power to make ourselves greater. It's why everybody wants money. Why is money such a motivating factor in our society? Because money gives us the illusion that we're in control. What we think is if we have money, I'll know I'll have food, I'll know I'll have shelter, I can have the best legal advice if anything goes wrong, I can have the best doctors that money can buy if my health goes bad. If I have money, I can control all these bad things from stopping and happening to me. You know what it is? It's just an illusion. What we still see with rich people is what happens. Bad stuff. Lots of bad stuff. All that control is just an illusion that disappears. What truly gives value in life and in the kingdom of heaven is being a servant in God's house. It's everything. If you have your Bibles, flip with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul goes into a discourse on the humility displayed by Christ. And here's what he's saying. Brothers and sisters, wake up for a second. If you're struggling with humility, which every human being does, at the end of the day, pride is the root of almost every single sin that man has. In fact, remember, Satan, the king of sin, what was his sin? He wanted to be great like God. It wasn't that he set out to be evil. It was that he looked at God's greatness and said, I want that. I want to be that great. And he started to believe it about himself. So what Paul says is, look, I get it. Y'all struggle with pride. But let's just agree on something here. If Jesus, who was the Son of God, had more power, more authority, more wisdom, and more perfection than any other man that has ever walked this earth, could be humble, then you should be able to be too. Because if ever there was someone built to be arrogant, who was it? Jesus. Because if Jesus would look at you and go, I'm awesome, guess what? He was. If Jesus would look at you and go, I've never made a mistake, he'd be telling you the truth. And so look at what Paul says about his humility. So if there are any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Listen, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Man, what a statement right there. Where does service ultimately come from? That you truly believe that when you look out into the room and see other people, their lives are more significant than yours. How many of us really believe that? Your lives are more significant than mine. Is that a way that we think daily?
servitude kind of comes in is I want you to think about your own kind of thoughts. When you meet new people, what do you think of? What do? How do you analyze them? How do you evaluate them? What judgments do you put upon them? Is the first thing through your mind when you meet someone, this person's life is more significant than my own? Or is it about the clothes they're wearing? Is it about the car they're driving? Is it about the title that they have? Is it about what wealth they appear to have? What things come into your mind? What this says is we should be sitting there going, your life is more significant than mine. What a powerful way to think. Let each of you not look to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed him on the name that is above every name, so that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What did Jesus do? Even though he was equal to God, he what? He humbled himself to be a servant, obedient to the point of death. Is there any greater obedience that you can show than that? Absolutely not. Being obedient to the point of death is as extreme as it can go. And so what Paul's saying is, guys, wake up for a second if you're the body of Christ. If you're the body of the Christ, who is the head? Jesus. Well, if the head of the body was humble enough and subservient enough to sacrifice himself to death, then why doesn't the body look that way? If our master, if our Lord was willing to be that subservient, that he was willing to die for us, why isn't service just the hallmark of Christianity? Why don't people just look at Christians and go, man, these people just always are making life better for others? Shouldn't that be something that people just see over and over and over again? That servitude needs to become part of our spirit and our hearts and just everything that we are in life. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, it says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Now this is huge. I want you to listen to this. In the world, why do we serve? Typically because we're forced to. In the world, we serve because we're forced to. Think, how many of you would still do your jobs that you have today if you weren't paid for it? If your money said, no, we're not going to pay you for this, how many of you are going into work tomorrow morning? Probably not a lot, right? Now let's be real. We can say we chose those jobs, but why are we really there? Because we got to put food on the table. Because we need a roof over the kids' heads. Because they need clothes. See, in the world, we serve because there's someone in power who can give us something we want. And let's be real. Ultimately, they push those boundaries quite a bit, don't they? They get every ounce for the dollar they pay. What Christ says is, The motive for why you serve me, brothers and sisters, is not because I'm dangling heaven over your heads. It's not because I'm dangling salvation out here going, well, if you'll do what I tell you, I'll let you in. He goes, no, I give you that. I give you salvation freely. I give you heaven freely. I want you to serve me because you love me. I want you to not be forced to serve me. I want you to choose to serve me. Now, brothers and sisters, what that does is that just changes the game. Because, see, forced servitude never has joy. Never has joy in it. Because from the very beginning, you didn't want to be there. But when you serve because love has motivated you to serve, Joy is what's the fuel that keeps you running. See, the beauty of what's supposed to happen in Christian service is that we're here doing something that we don't need to be paid for. What we're doing is a way for us to express the love that God has put in our hearts. And so everything that we do, whether it's cleaning a toilet, whether it's washing windows, whether it's feeding the hungry, we don't care how lowly it's viewed in others' eyes, because what you and I realize is I'm getting to tell someone I love them. And that's awesome. I'm getting to tell you I love you. Have you ever realized how good it feels to do work for your spouse or someone you love when you know it's like going to mean something to them? Like, I've actually had fun in my life cleaning the house, but only when it's because I'm trying to do it for someone. Right? When you're trying to do something for them that says, I love you, it doesn't matter how hard the work is, there's a joy in you that just keeps moving forward. That's what Christ wants to see in our hearts, is that when you come to church and you serve, it's not like, well, I guess I'll do this so I get some holy points, and he looks past that sin I did earlier this week. It's so that you can go, Father, I love you. And I want you, God, to know I love you. And even though it's small, even though it's little, in this one little way I can say, I love you. And not only can I tell you that, but you know what else I can do? I can tell other people that. I can do little things here and there for others that let them know I care about you. I didn't have to do this. I wanted to do this. What a profound and awesome thing that is. I want to leave you with one last story of servitude. It's one you've probably heard many times, but it is the ultimate example of how in the kingdom, being the least is being the greatest. In John chapter 13, we're nearing the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. He's about to face death, he's about to face pain, he's about to face ridicule. He knows that it's coming. And in chapter 13 of John, it tells us this. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and wipe them with the towel that was round him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was about to betray him. And that is why he said, Not all of you are clean. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments, he resumed his place and he said to them, Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. We miss the picture of this because we don't wash feet. Well, I mean, hopefully you do when you take a shower, but it's not a regular occurrence in our day-to-day lives. But back then when they ate, they didn't sit in chairs. They sat at tables that were just a few feet off the ground and they reclined. And so when you were eating, if one person's head was here, the feet were here, that meant you were right next to somebody's feet. Well, imagine walking all day in dirt roads with sandals. Those feet could become pretty filthy. And then especially if you have to look at those feet while you're eating, not a real appetizing thing. So typically, the lowliest servant in the house had the demeaning task of when people came to eat,
They would sit down with their muddy feet, and that servant would wipe them, wash them clean. But this meal, apparently there was no servant to do such, so what happened? The disciples sit down to eat, and they're just going to go, hey, we'll just deal with it. Jesus gets up, and he takes that role. He takes that role of the lowliest servant. Now, brothers and sisters, just think about the ridiculousness of that picture. This is Jesus Christ. This is the man that says, let there be light, and the sun appears. This is the man that was able to turn water into wine to raise the dead back to living. This is the King of Kings, the Prince of Peace, the name above all other names, the one whom angels will constantly be singing his praises of for eternity. And in this moment, what does he do? He washes his disciples' feet. The King of the world is sitting there wiping grime and dirt off their feet. If that isn't the picture of being a humble servant, I don't know what is. And what he said to them is, get this. If I'm willing to do this for you, my expectation is you're willing to do this for others. And so, brothers and sisters, the challenge becomes is not if you should serve, but how do you serve every single day? How do you every single day find an opportunity to serve those people that are around you? Whether it be your family, whether it be your co-workers, whether it be your church members, how do you serve? Because here's the reality. We are called to love God and to love people. And do you know what shows that love the greatest to people? It's when you serve them. Because it's how you show them physically. You are more significant to me than myself. And so that's the challenge you need to take. It's how every single day do I find a way to serve the needs of other people? Because if there's one word that should describe Christians, it should be servant. And so let that be something that you take into your heart. And realize that if you truly want to be great when we get there, it means you need to be the least here on this planet. What we're going to do is we're going to take a few moments to pray just individually where we're at. And then Maria is going to go ahead and close us in a song. So let's just go ahead and take a few moments. Let's talk to the Lord. And then Maria will come on up.